this morning. And now, Father, I would just pray that your word would affect our hearts, Father, would affect our minds, that through the empowering of your Holy Spirit, we would be drawn closer to you, to understand, Father, what it means to truly worship you, to truly understand your greatness, that our worship may stem from that and how wonderful you are. Lord, we thank and praise you for your goodness that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. By the way, I don't know if I'd mentioned earlier that there will be a meeting of church board immediately after the service. Of course, the problem is what I'm hoping for is that as the church board meets, none of you will go back there. And I'll have to look at you and say, this is a meeting of the board. And you were to say, yeah, I know, after today's sermon, I was really bored. So this insurance agent stopped by the a church one day in hope of selling some insurance. And she goes up to the head usher and she asks, and she said she'd like to talk to who's in charge. And the usher says, no, that's not me. I only handle the bulletins. Let me take you to the pastor. So the insurance agent goes to the pastor, and the pastor says, nope, I'm not the one in charge either. I only preach and teach. Let me take you to the council president. Insurance agent now goes to the council president, asks if he's in charge, and he says, nope, I only conduct the meetings and hear complaints. Let me take you to the trustees. Insurance agent at this point is like, all right, this will be interesting. So she gets to the head of the trustees, and he replies, nope, I'm not in charge either. I just help take care of the building. By this time, the insurance agent is quite frustrated and says, who is in charge around here anyway? When the lady who serves the coffee pipes up and said, that's me. Nothing happens around here until I make the coffee. There's a lot of truth to that one, by the way. I don't know if that was a joke or a fact. Finally, then, a boy came to Sunday school late one day. And knowing he's usually really prompt, his teacher said to him, Johnny, is there anything wrong? He says, no, ma'am, not really. I was going to go fishing this morning, but my daddy told me I needed to get up and go to church. And the teacher, very impressed with his father, asked Johnny to explain what his father had told him about why it was more important to go to church than fishing. And he says, well, ma'am, my daddy said he didn't have enough bait for both of us. So I figured I'd start this morning off kind of light, talking about church and stuff, and lighten up the mood before I lay down the heavy hand of condemnation. I wanted to start off lighter this morning because it's a topic that I want to cover as we've been talking about thankfulness to God and how we show that. And it's important we understand thankfulness to God. And as we wrap up the series today, I want to talk about how we are thankful to God through worship and how important that is, what worship means. You know, a couple weeks back, we talked about showing thankfulness to God through tithing. That's a trust in God where he actually says, if you prove faithful, I will bless you for this. Talked last week about how we use our talents that God has given us to serve within the church, and he has given us the talents and gifts to serve him. How that's a way of showing thankfulness. And so this week, I want to go and talk about worship, the kind of worship that's above and beyond, I'm just here because there wasn't enough bait for both of us, right? A worship where we come with an understanding of who God is, that we would desire then to lift his name up in praise. So what I want to do this morning is look at what worship isn't, first off. Then I want to talk about who God is so we can know why we worship God. And then lastly, how we can properly worship God. So with that being said, friends, I'd invite you to please stand for the reading of our sermon text. And today's sermon text really won't even be the theme of today's sermon. It's just an example of what praise sounds like throughout Scripture. Psalm 118, verses 19 to 29. David wrote this. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifices with cords up to the horns of the altar. For you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. You may be seated. Like I said today, our sermon won't necessarily be about the psalm, but that was an example of what just truly God-honoring worship can look like and sound like. And how beautiful it is when we just truly praise the name of God. It was kind of funny because, like, if you were to go to Psalm 136, you want an example of what it means to, like, praise God. We were talking about this in our Bible study recently. In Psalm 136, every single verse ends with, "For his steadfast love endures forever." That happens 26 times throughout that psalm. That's how much the psalmists are magnifying God. Wouldn't it be great then if we did that too? Where our worship is more than just like saying the right thing or doing the right thing, but actually we mean what we think that we're doing. Because that's the one issue, like I said, I want to talk about worship first when the human condition gets involved in worship. The human condition, which sometimes becomes what we call lip service. Sometimes worshiping God becomes routine. I mean, let's own it. It's true. Sometimes we do it as an act of earning our way into heaven, or so we think. Sometimes maybe it's even just simply boring to us. There's times I'm preaching, I get bored of it. I'm like, oh man, I still got like 10 minutes to go. But what I'm trying to say, you guys, the reality is there is a fine line between a long, drawn-out sermon and a hostage situation. He's not letting us go. No, but seriously, and I will say this much. I genuinely feel, since my time here at Hope Free Lutheran Church, that when I feel worship from the congregation, that it genuinely seems sincere, but I can't say it's been that way at every church I've ever been at. But it's that human condition where we get that way at times. And it's not just like modern-day Christianity. From the beginning of time with God's people, when he established a relationship with them, we have struggled with true heart worship with God. Back to my sermon on tithing that I talked about a couple weeks back, right? I had read Malachi 3:10 where God challenged you, bring the full tithe into my storehouse and I will bless you. And we hear that and we're thinking that's great. But then if you hear the two verses before that, God had said to his people, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." You say, "How have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Harsh words from God to his remnant. These were like the last few remaining of God's exiled people that he was going to rebuild his nation through. This was the most faithful and loyal people, and even they were struggling giving back to God. They were giving him the leftovers. He talked about that in the earlier part of Malachi. You're just giving me what's left over. You may have heard the expression before that we are supposed to give God what's right, not what's left. But that's human nature. We struggle with that. Last week we talked about then serving, how it is important that we serve in the kingdom of God, for he's given us the gifts to be able to do that. But you know what? Our human condition also struggles with serving at times. We can say the right thing, but do we really do the right thing? James writes about this. In James 2:15 to 17, he says this much about sometimes how we struggle with how we serve. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Sometimes I think that, like in our hashtag culture, we're starting the conversation, I'll hashtag something, and I've done my part. When all you're doing is telling somebody, "Go and be well," without actually giving them what we need. Worship has to be in serving more than just saying the right thing, but doing. We struggle with empty rituals. We struggle with the fact that, and I hate to say this, we come to church sometimes because we think it makes God happy. And while we're here, we'll just kind of, you know, go through everything because that's good enough. For those of you that have been coming to our Wednesday Bible studies, we're going through the Minor Prophets. This is a big theme that God is challenging his nation on continually: empty rituals. Empty rituals where we just kind of go through the motions, hoping this makes God happy. See, God, I'm doing this for you. God says it's a great example of this in Amos 5. Verse 21, he reads, I despise your feasts and take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Take away from me the noise of your songs and the melody of your harps. I will not listen. Because why? It was just kind of empty. People were just, you know, doing the right thing. And then, of course, there's times when we follow God and the empty ritual of making up our own rules. And I was thinking about this one, what God said, and this was so interesting. God called his nation out on this in Isaiah 29:13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Meaning we like to make up our own rules. We like to make up our own rules and follow God by following our own rules to justify ourselves in our eyes. See, I'm doing this and that's good enough. Remember back to the gospel reading when Jesus was talking about that. When Jesus was saying the religious leaders were upset even that the children were singing praise to Jesus because he was healing people. I mean, what kind of response is that? That we hear children praising and we want to silence the kids because you're not doing it the right way. It is not about our rules and how we do things. Jesus, as a matter of fact, said God has prepared praise in all of us from when we were conceived. We were meant to praise God. So then why do we praise God? That's a great question then. Because if we empty rituals where we sometimes fall into our own human condition of, it's a lot of work, I don't feel like it today, all those other things, right? Maybe the lack of understanding why we praise God, because here's the amazing thing when you understand why we praise God. First off, as I said, because he created it for us. We were created to praise God. Isaiah 43:7 actually said God created us for his glory. That's why we praise God first and foremost. We were created to do it. It just kind of naturally should be who we are. But the thing is, we don't always do it. It's weird that that's our nature to want to praise God, but we don't always do it because, well, again, we're fighting with our own nature, our own selfish human nature. Because of that, then all those examples of empty worship, we fall into those patterns, we fall into those traps. Every now and then we think to ourselves, all right, I'll throw God a bone to make him happy, but I'm still going to do things my way. But it's that exact same simple nature, that sinful nature that we have that just thinks, well, I'll just appease God every now and then, that's good enough. That's what separated us from God. And it said this is the second reason about why we praise God, because you see, our sinful nature has separated us from God, and nothing that we can do can rectify that. Not one single thing that we can do can rectify that. Instead, what we actually try to do is we make up our own rules so that we can say, see, God, I did good enough. And I kind of got thinking about this, right? Because this is what we do. This was the battle that Jesus had all throughout his time with the Pharisees as well. Here's all the rules that we created that we can say to God, look at how great we are ourselves. But how weird would that sound to God to say, I'm creating the rules that I'm going to follow and you have to reward me for that. Imagine, all right, don't go to work tomorrow. Instead of going to work for your 8 hours of work, I want you to sit home on the couch in your pajamas and just binge on Netflix, okay? And then I want you to go into work on Tuesday, and the first thing you do is you go to your boss and brag about how difficult of a day that was. Man, had my PJs on, sat on the couch 8 hours straight watching Netflix. Employee of the year. Like your boss is going to look at you like you're nuts, right? That's kind of what we're doing. We're making up our own rules. We're like, God, see, I followed these rules I came up with. You have to reward me for this now. But I'm telling you this much, just like you won't get a promotion for sitting around watching Netflix that way, no matter what you do, you are not earning your way into heaven. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can get to heaven. Jesus Christ paid the price that we can't earn. His death on the cross paid the price for our sins, that has washed us clean of our sins, and our faith in Christ and his resurrection is then that promise and hope that we have of eternal life with God. That's why we praise God, friends. Our hope of heaven is purely because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. You know, you'll hear a lot of people say at times, there's only two things certain in life, death and taxes, right? But the reality is for the Christian, because of faith in Jesus Christ, we have three things that we can be assured of. Death, taxes, those are a little bleak, right? But then eternal life with God. We are assured of that because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Like, seriously? Thank you. Final reason that we praise God, and I'm telling you, this one just comes natural. When you know who God is, you will praise God. You know, a lot of times we talk about read your Bible. Sometimes we think it's a hard book. I don't get it. Friends, I'm going to tell you this much. Read your Bible. You will learn who God is, and you will learn to fall in love with God because you will see how great God is. I'm going to say this much right now. I keep plugging the Wednesday Bible studies. If you're not there, please come join. And I should add this, by the way. Sorry for a quick side note, but like, come into Bible study. You're never asked to like read out loud. There's no questions, and I'm never going to call on you. It's just about like time together. So don't ever like not come because you're like, what if Pastor asked me some like to explain all the process of soteriology? That's not going to happen, all right? Diane's already answered that for us. No, but we learn and we talk about the greatness of God that's found in his word. I mean, do you know this about God? And this is so wonderful. I absolutely love this verse in the book of Jonah. If you think the book of Jonah is just about a fish, read your Bible because it's a magnificent book and listen to how Jonah describes God in that book. In Jonah 4:3, Jonah says this, "For I knew, by the way, right? He knows this for a fact. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." That's the God that you love. Gracious, merciful, abounding in love, slow to anger. Aren't those incredible traits of a God to serve and worship? By the way, in a quick side note, Jonah like was angry at God for being that way. I don't know what kind of God he wants to follow, but I like the one that he was describing right there. You know, you break down what he said. He was telling God that you are gracious. Do we realize that we are saved because of the grace of God? That is salvation given to us through Jesus Christ. It is only by God's grace that we can receive the gift of eternal life. Jonah described God as merciful because God did not give us what we deserve, which is eternal separation from him, but instead Christ won for us that opportunity to be with him. So when Jonah goes on to describe that God is slow to anger, God is not ruled by outbursts or anything like that. Instead, God is extremely patient with what clowns we are. And I'm going to say that because it's true, at least for me. When Jonah described God's steadfast love, and looking at that word, it was so interesting what that really means. And it's funny because a lot of people will confuse God's love and they'll say, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? You're not understanding God's love then. God's steadfast love means I have given a way for everybody to escape that eternal condemnation from their rejection of me. And my steadfast love, my loyal love, is I will pursue them until the very end. But if they reject me, I can't help them. But God's steadfast love is he clings to everyone until the very possible last second, drawing them to him. Friends, God has made it so easy for us to receive his grace. God has made it so easy for us to have eternal life with him, by placing our faith and hope in what Jesus Christ has done for that. And that is why we praise God, his undeserved goodness towards us. Not because of anything we've done, but because of who he is. Girls, thank you for singing the song Reckless Love. I mean, really, you know? It's just God just breaking all the rules to just pursue us how he does. So let's talk today then about the ways that we can worship God to show our thankfulness for who he is and what he has done for us. Let's start with the obvious, right? Why you're even here today? You're here today because you want to be. Hopefully, at least. Hebrews 10:22 and 25 read this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So all of us who have that faith and hope in Jesus Christ, we desire to be together, to worship together. It's that desire that's in us. That's why you're here. If you are here this morning because by coming to church, I'm going to punch that ticket to earn your way into heaven. Remember when Subway used to give out the cards and you put enough stamps on them and you get a free sub? You're not getting that by coming this morning. If you are coming to get the punch to earn your way into heaven, you might as well start sleeping on Sunday morning. You are here because your desire is to worship God with fellow believers. We worship God in song, and as we heard early on, and I saw a lot of lips singing on while those two girls were singing, music is extremely emotional. Just let it out and sing when you're singing. It's such a wonderful connection to God. And listen, I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm the kind of guy that when I'm singing, like if I had to sing a solo and the world ended while I was singing, you would think, oh, thank goodness. I am really bad at singing. And Myra used to push me really hard for choir. Pastor, the Lord's given you that gift. I'm like, no, he didn't. That gift got dropped. Whoops. No, we'll skip Dave on that one. I mean, it's rough, okay? But just because I'm awful at it doesn't mean I can't do it. And I do it. And I feel bad for whoever's sitting right there because they get to hear it. That's why nobody usually sits there. Or you see them singing like this. But you know what? I kind of think about it this way. All right, for parents, and don't nod your head if your kid's around because it might make them feel bad. But how many of you ever got like an art project from your kid and you're like, that's great. Okay. God created us, and so our singing to him with our heart is something that he loves and appreciates. God wants our heart. He doesn't care about your talents. The same goes for prayer. A lot of you people like to make up this word. I hear a lot of people say, I'm not a very good prayer. Like, I don't prayer. But what you're doing is you're trying to say that, you know, I'm not very good at praying, but I'm going to tell you this right now, right? You're not going to get better by not doing it. You know what I'm saying? You won't get better by not praying. Instead, pray to God. Prayer is not the Olympics. You're not going to stand at heaven's gate and Peter's going to hold up the card rating you. Hey, nice intro, good body, but your amen was a little soft, okay? You're not going to get that. Prayer is you seeking a relationship with God because you know who God is. That's why you speak to him, because, Lord, I know that you are gracious, merciful, slow to anger, steadfast love, relenting from disaster, all these wonderful traits of God. It's you knowing that's who God is, and your desire is to have that relationship with him. You know, another thing people kind of criticize at times is liturgy. I actually think we do liturgy really well here. The kind of things that some people say, well, that's liturgy. You're just following a bunch of rituals. And it can be that way. I have been to churches where people have mumbled their way through things, and it's too bad. At least from where I stand, I hear things said very well. But I'm telling you right now, when we mumble through it, yeah, that is not a heart of worship. But when you loudly, with your heart and in truth, profess and do the things that are there, it's an act of worship. It's not just because I have to. Like when we do our confession together, we are confessing together our recognition of who we are as a sinner. We are confessing as a whole our recognition that we as a church are still sinful. We as individuals are sinful, but together we are coming together with the hope and assurance of what God has done through us in Jesus Christ through that forgiveness of sins. When we confess the creeds together, that is us with a unified whole declaring what we believe. Because, you know, I'll be honest, without the creeds, what do we believe? You kind of start to drift and wonder after a while. We can think, why do we just say all these things? It's not us just saying it. I'm not telling you to stand up because you're going to look weird if you don't, because your neighbors go, oh, you don't want to say the creed, huh? We say the creeds because together we are openly confessing what we believe. When we come up to take communion, we do so because Jesus instructed to do it in remembrance of him, together, communing together. There is such a beautiful act of worship in liturgy. But again, it's all a heart condition. Where is my heart for all of this? But lastly, I want to say this much, though, when it comes to worship. What God really wants with worship is a heart that desires to serve him and a heart of obedience. And I would just always hope and pray that all of us would always faithfully do what God's will is for us with a heart that desires it. To joyfully call us to do what God has called us to do. I mean, joyfully, not just, fine, whatever. Nobody wants that, okay? God wants that heart that desires to do it. The heart that desires God is the heart that says, the world is of no interest to me, but the things of God are of interest to me, and that's what I want to pursue. Because the things of God is a good and perfect God, and so we should want to follow those things that he does, the things that he wants of us. Paul wrote about in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How beautiful a thought is that, that worship that we have through obedience to God. I want to close out today, friends, but just sharing again our epistle reading from Romans 13:15-16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do you get that? Joyfully professing the name of the Lord. That is an act of praise. Do not neglect to do good. Continue to serve friends. Continue to do the things that God has gifted you to do for his kingdom. And to share what you have, the generosity that we have for supporting the kingdom of God and one another. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Amen. Please bow your heads to me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what a delight it is to be able to worship you. To be able to worship you, Father, for what you have done for us and for who you are. And to fulfill that very core of why we were made to serve you, to give you glory, to worship you. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit continue to fill all of us always, drawing us closer to you, filling our hearts with a heart of praise that desires the things of you. That you may be worshipped and glorified through all that we say and all that we do. Pray this in Jesus' name.